to the book of Daniel. We'll begin in Daniel chapter 1. But first, I want to welcome everyone. We have visitors with us, and we're grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. Our study this morning is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the story that's recorded in Daniel chapter 3. But I want us to go back to the beginning of the book, to chapter 1. And here we are introduced to four young men. These are Israelite men who were brought to Babylon during the time of the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, when the southern kingdom of Judah was carried away. And these were young men who had the ability to serve in the king's palace. These were men who were without blemish. They were gifted in various ways, good looking. And these four men are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're given different names as they come to Babylon. Daniel is given the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Well, here in chapter 1, these young men are brought to Babylon, and they're to be taught the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. They are to be immersed in the Chaldean culture so that they may serve before the king Nebuchadnezzar. However, Daniel refuses, and no doubt the other three men as well, to be defiled by the eating of the king's food and the drinking of the wine that he drank. They were required to eat certain foods. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would be ready to present themselves to the king to serve before the king. But this food and the wine that he drank was that which would defile them. And so they refused to eat and to drink the wine that he drank. And this could have made for a bumpy start, but God was with them and in their conviction not to defile themselves. And they persuaded the steward of the chief of the eunuchs to allow them to eat their vegetables and to drink their water. And in doing that, they were even looked better than the rest of them. It says in verse 17 of chapter 1 that God also gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And so after the appointed time, the king interviewed them. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 1, among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And then in chapter 2, after Daniel had revealed and interpreted a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the king then promoted Daniel and made him, it says in verses 48 and 49 of chapter 2, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, a chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so Daniel, evidently, is an advisor, maybe a direct advisor to the king, while Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are administrators in the province of Babylon. And so this brings us now to chapter 3, where we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their dedication to God in this chapter. First of all, let's talk about the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar made. Look with me at verse 1. And I don't have the passages from Daniel up on the screen. I'll have other passages. So if you would, be with me here in Daniel chapter 3, because we'll be reading from this chapter this morning. Verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So this, according to these measurements, would have been, this image of gold was 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall. That would be comparable to a 7 to 9 story building. And it's set up in the plain of Dura. We don't know exactly where that is, but being a plain, it was maybe something that could be seen from a far distance. And no doubt it was an impressive sight, maybe glistening or glowing in the sun, as they would see this image that was made by Nebuchadnezzar. It would have been an intimidating sight displaying the power of Nebuchadnezzar. And then we find there came the dedication of this image. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now, this was a big event. This would be comparable, and we might say that there may be hundreds, maybe thousands of these administrators and rulers that had gathered together for the dedication of this image. It would be equivalent to us today calling our senators, representatives, governors, mayors, secretaries of state, Supreme Court justices, anybody in government that was given positions where it involved the execution and the making of laws, they were to come together for the dedication of this image. But I think we need to understand that what was involved here is that these government officials are called upon to be dedicated to Nebuchadnezzar. This action on the part of Nebuchadnezzar is about loyalty, allegiance, duty to Nebuchadnezzar. It's a litmus test. Are you going to be faithful to me? Are you going to defend me? Are you going to rule for me? If not, you will then be eliminated. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been called to this assembly for the dedication of this image. Now look at the instructions in verses 4 through 6 that was given concerning the worship of this image. Beginning with verse 4, it says, "Then a herald cried aloud to you." Then a herald cried aloud. "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." And so, you bow down when you hear these musical instruments. Everyone is to bow. And those who do not will be cast immediately into a burning, fiery furnace. And someone says, well, you know, we don't have anything like that that we deal with in our world today. Well, while Nebuchadnezzar's gold image was elaborate, you know, our objects of worship are as elaborate today as well. But they take the shape of dollars, houses, cars, boats, vacations, Hollywood stars, musicians, even pulpit preachers, churches, politicians. These can become our gods. To most of our objects of worship today, we don't bow a literal knee, but we bow our minds to them. As a matter of fact, anything that holds our affections, controls our devotion, influences our moral standards, determines our decisions, wins our loyalty more than the one true God, that is our object of worship. That is our God. We may not bow a literal knee, but we are bowing just like these people did before this gold image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You remember in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Paul's describing people whose God is their belly. What does he mean? Their God is their appetites, their lusts, the things they desire. The things that they put before God then becomes their God. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness, what is that? Well, one who's desiring for more. He's not satisfied with what he has. He wants this and he wants that. And that inordinate desire for more things then becomes idolatry. That becomes his God. And that determines what he does in life. That is that which he serves in life. And so it becomes his God. So to say that today we don't have this problem of bowing before gods, we do have this problem today. And we can face the same situation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego encountered. You know, I can't say for certain where our nation is headed and how soon it's going to get there. But probably our government leaders and our society have yielded more to the gods of this world than in any other time in our nation's history. And it could come about soon that the situation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were found themselves in will take place here in the 21st century. Now, many of you remember, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, of where the idea of homosexuality being normalized within our society would have been unthought of. When two people living together outside of marriage in our community, that was not thought of. That was a scandal. Divorce was even something that was a scandal. Things have changed drastically. I can remember where on Wednesday nights, institutions, schools, and others would not schedule things that would interfere with what they knew many people were doing on Wednesday nights, and that is coming together to study. And surely not on Sunday. But not anymore. Times have changed. Homosexuality has been normalized in our society. Same-sex marriage is okay in our society. Living together outside of marriage, you believe that's wrong? In other words, things have changed in our society. And it's because of a service to these gods that we have described. Maybe not a gold image, but it's these other gods that have become the primary focus in the lives of the people of our society. And it could come about, even within my lifetime, even I don't have many more years to live, that we're maybe, depending upon who's in power, that certain hate crime laws could be in place such that when I would preach against homosexuality, that I could be a violation of that law, could be fined and maybe even imprisoned. And that's even in the near future. We can find ourselves in the same position that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves in. I know this, that the same command that they had are given to us, that is, under the law of Christ, we are commanded that we should not have any other gods before us. We shall not make before any carved images. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was under that law. We are also under that similar law, under the law of Christ. But this is what they faced. They faced this situation that if they did not bow, then they would be cast immediately into a burning fiery furnace. Well, let's look at verses 7 through 12. Of chapter 3, where they do bow and worship. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony, with all kinds of music, and all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And so when the music was played, everyone bowed down, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow. Can you picture the scene here of everybody bowing when the music is played, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not? And you can imagine those who maybe were around him were getting away. What are you doing? Bow, get down. Don't you realize how serious this is? But they don't bow before them. They stand out. They are different. Get down. Don't you know that is what's going to happen if you don't? Well, there were certain accusers, these certain Chaldeans here in verse 8. These were natives of Babylon. Maybe they were jealous of these Jews who had been given these positions of authority within the kingdom. And this was now an opportunity for them maybe to find something against these Jews. And so they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 9, O king, live forever. And then mention these three men, these men who do not bow. And it may be that these Chaldeans were contrasting the difference between their loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar and not these three Jews. We're loyal to you, O king, live forever. But not these Jews. They say of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, what is Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to this? Look at verses 13 through 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? It says he's angry. He is furious. You're not submitting to me. But notice he asked the question here. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What does he mean? What does that mean when Nebuchadnezzar is saying, is it true? Well, let's look at some possibilities. It may be that he is shocked. Who defies my authority? Who and why would anyone do this against me? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know my power over them? Don't they know the consequences of this? Evidently, Nebuchadnezzar was not used to anyone defying his authority, saying no to him. You know, the world is often going to be shocked when everyone bows to the cultural trends, and we don't. There will be times when our refusal to conform is going to surprise some people. It probably will even offend some people and make them angry. You know, when you buck the status quo at work or at school or even before your family because you know God would be displeased if you did this, it may shock and offend some people. But we need to be ready for that. That's going to happen in our culture even now of where we stand for truth. Others are going to be surprised and shocked and offended by the decisions that we make. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verses 4 through 5, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Not only are they going to think it strange, they're going to attack. They're going to speak evil of you. They're going to persecute. And that will happen and does happen, even within our culture today. And we need to be ready for that. We ought to be shocked when they're shocked by our refusal. We should not be surprised when people are going to be offended and they're going to turn against us. But it may be that Nebuchadnezzar was also hurt. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego no doubt had been faithful, productive servants to the king. Could it be that Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, are not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego my friends? Look at what I have given them. I have spared their lives, given them the best of Babylon, appointed them to powerful positions, maybe even given them these cushy lifestyle. You know, it's hard to believe that they would rebel against me, maybe Nebuchadnezzar is saying. You know, many times it's easy to oppose those who are your enemies. I mean, we're supposed to do that. If they're our enemies, we're going to stand against them. We're going to oppose them. But it's much harder to oppose those who have treated you with kindness. Guthrie says, most men can oppose their enemies, but it takes a special person to oppose his friends. Because in doing that, we may lose our friend. He may no longer be our friend. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego may have had to do this very thing in this case, is to oppose their friend, the one who they had served faithfully before this and who had given them all of these things. But now they had to stand opposed because it was against their God. The point is that Nebuchadnezzar's reaction was anger and maybe shocked, maybe hurt. And Nebuchadnezzar offers them a second chance. Look at verse 15 again. He says, now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. Now, he could have already thrown them into the fiery furnace, but he's giving them a second chance. But he goes on to say, if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? He's basically saying, listen, we can clear all this up. When you hear the music, just bow. That'll take care of it. But he says, I want you to be clear about this, that if you do not bow, then you will be cast immediately into a burning, fiery furnace. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is pretty arrogant here when he says in the latter part of verse 15, what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? You know, this was a real test of faith for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they serve the one true and living God. Now, here's Nebuchadnezzar who's in power. He has the power to kill me, put me into this fiery furnace. This is his God. He wants me to bow to it. That's what I see. What about God? Well, do I really believe what I know about God? Do I really believe what He has commanded? Do I really believe what He has said? You know, it is interesting that in Scripture, rulers of pagan nations never seem to grasp their place in God's eyes. You remember Pharaoh of Egypt? I mean, his stubborn heart was being tested, but not only tested, strengthened. I mean, God was showing Pharaoh the kind of heart that he had. Not only Pharaoh, but all of us, the kind of heart that Pharaoh had. By giving him the command, let my people go. And he knew that Pharaoh, because of his hard, stubborn heart that he chose to have, that he wasn't going to do that. And so plague after plague after plague, God sent upon them. Pharaoh was given, as someone said, a 10-lesson correspondence course on who God is. He just didn't seem to get it. And even after that, and he let them go, he pursued them. And because of his stubbornness, his refusal and rebellion against God, it devastated his land, and he and his men were killed in the waters of the Red Sea. And they didn't seem to get it. And also, the Rabshakeh of the Assyrians, this was at a time when the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity, and now Sennacherib is the king, and he comes against Jerusalem. And he sends unto Jerusalem the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh with a great army against Jerusalem. And remember the Rabshakeh speaking for the king Sennacherib. It says, and this is in 2 Kings chapter 18, in verse 32, it says that He said to Israel, "Do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" Sennacherib and Rabshakeh is saying, "Yeah, there is no land that's been able to be delivered from the hand of King Sennacherib. You're going to fall. Don't you know that? Don't trust in your God. Don't listen to Hezekiah," is what he's saying. Well, they too received a lesson when God wiped out in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 in one night. And Sennacherib went home, and he died. His sons killed him there. And God is going to do the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar here. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get it, but Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn a lesson. Pagan kings seem to never have learned. Our rulers today have not learned this lesson. We have governing officials who believe that they have no account before God. They have disregarded His laws, and they're in power. And it doesn't matter what the God of heaven says. But I want to tell you something. God is in control, and our studies of the Psalms tell us that. There were wicked people in the days of David, and David was being oppressed by these wicked people. But he knew that there was a God in heaven, and he gave glory to God and served God through it all, and knew that God would prevail. There's a statement in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where Paul says, "And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." I'm not sure who this lawless one is. But the point we're making is, regardless of who it is, this lawless one was according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, deceiving whoever this lawless one would be out working the work of Satan, deceiving the world. But Paul says that this lawless one will be consumed with the breath of the Lord's mouth and will be destroyed with the brightness of His coming. It doesn't matter who's in power. God is in control, and He will bring judgment upon whoever it then might be. And we can take consolation in that fact. We as God's people can take confidence in knowing that no matter what governing officials do, they are accountable to the one true God. He will execute justice, and we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, can take confidence in that fact. And we learn this from this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But now look at verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are unwilling to bow, and they are cast into the burning fiery furnace. Beginning verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.'" So let's first look at how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded to Nebuchadnezzar. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Wow, what a response before this powerful, great King Nebuchadnezzar. But the point is that they had already given their answer, and it was not going to change. No matter how many chances Nebuchadnezzar would give them, they are saying, "We're not going to bow to that image. Our answer stands." That's what they're saying. You know, we often today worry about offending people with God's answers. We give the truth, and it is totally not politically correct. It's not what the world would think. And we give those answers, and people are surprised, they are offended, They may even get angry. You know, people may ask us, you know, is baptism really necessary to be saved? Are you saying that those who believe that salvation is by faith alone are really not Christians? Do you really believe that one who has been divorced his mate for some other reason besides fornication and has remarried must then get out of that second marriage? You mean they have to leave that marriage? Is it really wrong for a church to take money out of its treasury and to build a gymnasium and provide for recreation and social activities? Do you really think that homosexuality is sin? And that it is wrong? You know, when you give God's answers, people are offended. Don't feel like you need to water it down or whirl it up or to make it more pleasing to them. There's no need to change it to make them feel better about it. I'm not saying don't present it in love. We're to present it tactfully, with grace, seasoned with salt. Don't ever try to water down the words of our God that He has given unto us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying, we've given you our word. There's no need for us to say something different. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt no need to satisfy the king in this matter. King Nebuchadnezzar had come in conflict with their king, and that was the end of it. When you stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, smaller kings just don't matter. And we need to believe that we are standing with the God of heaven, the King of heaven. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are unwilling to bow. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar said. Remember, he said, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand?" Well, Nebuchadnezzar is saying to them, our God can. Look at verse 17 again. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He's able. He has the power. And He is willing. He will deliver us from your hand, O King. And so they are saying that our God can, and that He is willing, that He will. You know, what made them think that God could deliver them? How did they know that God could deliver them? How did they know that God would deliver them? You know, there's nothing in the story that indicates that God has spoken to them before this and says, you go ahead, you do what's right, and when He threatens be thrown in the burning fiery furnace, don't worry about that because you're not going to be thrown into it. There's nothing in the story about that. How did they know that God could and God... Well, it's based upon what they had read, no doubt, in their law, in the Scriptures. They no doubt knew God's deliverance of the Egyptian, of the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage. They knew God's power there. They probably knew about how that God had delivered David from the Philistine champion Goliath, the giant. They maybe knew about how that Elijah had been delivered from Jezebel. And if God wants to make rain or snow or give protective barrier, He can do it. He can provide this. They knew that because of their faith in what they knew about God. We have that same information. We can have that same faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. And they knew that not only was God capable, but He was willing to save those who were faithful. But they go on to say here, but if not, verse 18, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Wow. I mean, they knew it was a possibility they'd be cast into that furnace, and they'd be burned up. But their view was that even if that take place, we will not serve your gods. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have made a lot of excuses to bow. They could have said, you know, we're young. We'll just bow the knee, but not the heart. We'll not mean it. Maybe they could rationalize that. Or we can live to serve another day. We're young, and if we die here, we're not going to be able to have a good influence later. So we might as well go ahead and bow. Or the attitude that some people have today, you can't fight City Hall. Some things you just got to do to keep your job. In other words, you know, sometimes we just have to succumb. We just have to give in order to keep going. Maybe they would have said, you know, will not bowing really make any difference? If we don't bow, it's not going to really make any difference. Well, here we are, 2,500 years later, taking encouragement and motivation from the faith of these men because they did not bow. Did it make a difference? It's making a difference in our life. You never know how the execution of your conviction is going to help others, but if you bow, there won't be a story to tell or an influence to encourage. You know, you may have to make a stand in school or at work when nobody stands with you because it's the right thing to do. Even if it's just one person and you're the only one, your standing can make a difference for you as well as for those whom you're influencing for good. Yes, it made a difference. There was no justifiable reason for them to bow, and they knew that. And they determined not to bow. And even if they were to be cast in that burning fiery furnace, they would not bow. You know, is it possible to serve God for nothing? Is it possible to serve God and still I go through terrible times in this life? You know, the story of Job proves that, yes, it is possible to serve God for nothing. Matter of fact, that's what Satan was saying to God, is the reason that Job is serving you is because you've built a hedge around him. You've blessed him so. You've given him all of these possessions and riches. You take all of that away and he'll curse you to your face. And God knew that Satan's evaluation of Job's service to him was wrong, and so he allowed Satan to take away his possessions and eventually to take away his help. But in all of that, Job never did curse God. Job never did turn his back on God. Even if not, we're not going to bow. Even if things don't go like I want them to go, I'm not going to bow. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying. And I love the statement of Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's the attitude of the faithful servant of God. Well, the results of the story is in verses 19 to 30. They were cast into this burning fiery furnace. We're not going to read all of that. But let's begin with verse 24. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Yes, God did deliver them from this burning fiery furnace. It had an effect upon Nebuchadnezzar. He knew there's no God like the God of Israel. But it was not something that lasts. It's because There's no indication that Nebuchadnezzar continued to serve God of heaven. And you know, this is not the way it's always going to turn out for us today. I can't tell you that if you make your stand that the teachers will yield and the philosophers will bow and the boss whom you stand up against will give you a raise and the people who mock you will apologize and will give praise to God. You know, I can't promise that's going to happen, and God doesn't promise that in every case. It is not always going to turn out this way. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." 1 Peter 4, 12-13, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So, there are times that we're going to be brought down. We are going to be defeated, we might think, in this life because of our stand for truth. We may even be put to death. We may be imprisoned and beaten. Don't think it's strange. It happens. It will come. But there's victory for those who maintain their faith. They have a hope of living with the Lord forever in heaven. You know, I think about Hebrews chapter 11. Have you ever thought about the contrast between 32 through 35 and then 36 through 40? Notice what it says here. And he's talking about people of faith. He says in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would come, will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again." Victory because of their faith. Notice what he goes on to say in verses, the remainder of verse 35 through 40. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." We all, in this life, we may not always receive that deliverance, but we have the promise of a better resurrection as these men did. Their faith didn't diminish even when they were not delivered. They didn't bow or bend, but whether they burned or not, the faith in God didn't diminish. Brethren, most of us will not face a literal fiery furnace, but we will face other trials that test our faith. And here's my point. If our thinking is, as long as God gets me out of this, I will serve Him. But when times get tough and I lose what is mine and start to suffer, I'm not so sure about my God, then we don't have the faith that God requires of us. The faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tells us what it means to have true, genuine faith in God. There may be some here this morning who don't have that faith. Those of you maybe never become Christians, maybe those who have become Christians realize my faith is not the faith that saves. It's not the faith that the Lord requires. Then we can change. We can determine, I am not going to serve my Lord based upon my own comforts, but based upon what glorifies Him, what will please Him. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins, commit your life to Him, confess your faith in Jesus, and then be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And the Lord has promised that He'll save you, He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, you have a home with Him. And if you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, repent. Go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and ask God to forgive you of your sins. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.